Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The description of the prayer, part 6. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salam ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. As-salallaha ay wafiqna lima yuhibbu wa yardah. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilma wa hikma wa huda. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم أما بعد respected brothers and sisters in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Welcome tonight to today's lesson which is on the description of the prayer of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم And we've been covering the commentary from Masjid An-Nabawi al-Sharif by our great Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim Rahimahullah. And he is giving the commentary from the book Bulugh al-Maram, the attainment of the objective by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani Rahimahullah ta'ala ajma'in. And inshallah today we're going to be discussing some of the description of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how he used to perform his prayer, each step or each motion that he did. Inshallah, we'll be reading over the description that Aisha radhiyallahu anha described of the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, inshallah, the hadith for today, which we began last time, an Aisha radhiyallahu anha qalat. كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يستفتح الصلاة بالتكبير والقراءة بالحمد لله رب العالمين وكان إذا ركع لم يشخص رأسه ولم يصوب ولكن بين ذلك وكان إذا رفع من الركوع لم يسجد حتى يستوي قائما وكان إذا رفع رأسه من السجدة لم يسجد حتى يستوي جالسا وكان يقول في كل ركعتين التحية وكان يفرش رجليه اليسرى رجله اليسرى وينصب اليمنى وكان ينهى عن عقبة الشيطان وينهى أن يفترش الرجل ذراعيه افتراش السبع وكان يختم الصلاة بالتسليم أخرجه مسلم So here in this hadith of Aisha, our mother, رضي الله عنها, She describes the prayer of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in detail. And what we covered last time, we reached the part of the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam he used to prohibit the sitting of the shaytan. He used to prohibit the sitting of the shaytan in the prayer. And what the ulama they explain, what is meant by this is when a person they sit down. Some of the ulama said it meant that a person puts their 2 feet on the ground facing the Qibla if they're not able to stand up. But actually, in other narrations we find that the Prophet ﷺ recommended that for somebody who's not able to stand in the prayer, he actually recommended for them to sit down with their legs and they could face the feet forward. So the correct meaning of what the Prophet ﷺ prohibited during the prayer is that a person should not sit with their legs upright close to their chest and put their hands in a circle around their legs, like if somebody were to sit like this during the prayer. This is not allowed. This is called the sitting of the shaytan. The Prophet says he prohibited sitting like this during the prayer. If a person, they sit down with their legs out like this, this is okay. Inshallah ta'ala. Also here, the next part of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade sitting or placing the arms like a predatory animal, in some narrations like the dog. When a person, the literal wording of the hadith, he prohibited putting the arms down of a man like the sitting of a siba, which means a predatory animal, like a lion or a tiger. They said, in some narration says the kalb, yes, putting the elbows down during the sajda. This is also prohibited. When a man prays, he puts his palms flat on the ground. Where is his elbows supposed to be? They're supposed to be above, to lift them up. If he's praying alone, he can put them out wide like this, as the Prophet ﷺ used to do. If he's praying with the jama'ah, then he can keep his arms close to the side, but above the ground. So it doesn't look like he's making the shape of a dog. Because we're not supposed to, in Islam, imitate the animals in any way. And also, some of the ulama said this is kind of like laziness in the sajda, like sleeping. Person should be up and as if they're active and eager to do their salah. However, something interesting, the Shaykh makes a point here, is that Aisha radiallahu anha, when she said, and he forbade the sitting of the shaytan. Look at carefully her wording. He forbade the sitting of the shaytan. Does this include men? Yes. Does it include women? The sitting of the shaytan, the prohibition? Yes, right? No reason not to. He forbade the sitting of the shaytan. That includes everybody. But look at how she described the next one. She said, and he forbade a man from sitting like the sitting of a dog or sitting of a lion. Does this include men? Yes. Does it include women? Look at how she worded it, Aisha radhiallahu anha. She used the word, he forbade the man, which implies what they call mafhum al-mukhalafa, which is the implicit meaning. If he forbade the man from doing that, then perhaps implicitly that means he allowed the woman to do that. And some of the ulama, many of the ulama, say that for a woman in the sajda, it's not good for her to spread out her body because it's not as covering for her body. It's actually good for her to keep her arms down and close together and her legs closer together, because this is more appropriate and more dignified for a woman. So the implicit meaning, when the Prophet ﷺ, he said he forbade a man from doing that, means that it's allowed for the woman to do that. This is called in Arabic, the terminology is called mafhum al-mukhalafa. Mafhum al-mukhalafa means the opposite, the implicit, the implied meaning. And the Shaykh, he said that it's not always the case that the opposite meaning is implied. Sometimes there is no implied meaning. For example, somebody says, I ate an apple. Does that mean that he didn't eat a pear? It doesn't mean that. Could mean I ate an apple and I also ate a pear. So there's no implied, there's no mafhum here. There's no implicit meaning. It just means that I ate the apple. But sometimes there's a reason. There's the way that the word is used. It's described in a way that indicates that only that word is intended, and what is not is what is the opposite of that is not intended. For example, somebody says, I didn't eat except an apple. So what is the implied meaning? I didn't eat a pear, I didn't eat a banana, right? So there's an implicit, the way the wording is, it implies the opposite. Also, another example, and the Shaykh, he mentions this, and it's one of the more advanced concepts in the tafsir, like when Allah says about, in the masajid, fihi rijalun, la tulhihim tijaratun wa la bay'un an dhikrillah. In the houses of Allah, there are men, rijal. They are not distracted by business and selling from the remembrance of Allah. Now here is the description, rijal, men. Is this word here implying that only men are described in the ayah? That the men are the ones who are remembering Allah, meaning that the women are not usually the ones in the masajid? Is that implied here? The Shaykh said, yes, it is implied. Allah chose that word specifically because it's mainly the men who are required to attend the salah. And we find in some hadith, a woman, she wanted to come and pray in the masjid. The Prophet ﷺ said, you can pray in the masjid, it's allowed, but it's better for you to pray in your house. in the courtyard of your house. And if you pray inside your room is better than praying in the courtyard of your house, because it's more covering for the woman. She goes out mixing with the men and so on. But this is in the case of just the ibadat. If it's for learning, for studying the ilm, then the ulama, they give other rulings for the woman coming to the house of Allah. Now, so in any case here, the implicit meaning is that women are allowed to put their hands and close their bodies in the prayer. Now also here, we come to the issue here, which is, and he used to give salam and end his prayer with the taslim. He used to end the prayer with salam. Now, so here, how do we give salam at the end of prayer? There's other narrations that describe how the Prophet ﷺ, he would give salam at the end of the prayer. They mentioned that he would begin the word assalamu alaikum while he's facing forward, and continue to say the salam until he reached the right side. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Then he would come back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Right? He didn't say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah and then turn. And he didn't turn all the way. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. But he would, as he's turning to the right, he would begin the salam and he would reach to the right side. And the Sahaba said they could see his cheek. That means he turned his head all the way, not just a little bit. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. He turned his cheek all the way to the back. So this is one issue of how we give the salam. The ulama, they talk about giving it to the right and turning the whole head, and then giving it to the left and turning to the left. And the intention, who do we intend to give salam to? When we're saying peace be upon you, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, who should we intend? Our brothers who are on our right, our brothers who are on our left. What if we're praying by ourselves in the middle of the woods? When we say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, the angels, because the angels, they love the gathering. Yes, the angels on our shoulders and others, because the angels, they come when people are remembering Allah, they gather in those gatherings. Now, okay, so this is one of the issues about the tasneem. And here's the ulama, they say, is it obligatory to say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah? Yes, you have to say, it's wajib to say salam. And you have to say two salams or one? Most of the ulama, they say that the first salam, some of them they say both are wajib, but many of them they say the first one is wajib and the second one is sunnah. So when you say the first salam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, your prayer is over. And then the second one, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, that's the completion, that's the sunnah. The first one, it ends the prayer. The second one is the completion of the prayer. Also here, the ulama, they say that both salams are wajib. Some say one is wajib, one is sunnah. Allah knows best. The next hadith, inshallah ta'ala, this hadith here is about raising the hands in the prayer. How do we raise the hands when we say the takbir of motion? When we say the takbir of motion. So inshallah we'll study this issue. And before, as an introduction or precedent for before we go into this issue, raising the hands is not an obligation of the prayer. When we raise them, other than the takbir to ihram, when we come up from the ruku', we're going to see how the Prophet ﷺ is described in the hadith. But it's not an issue that people should make contention over. There is some difference of opinion amongst the ulama, and it's not from wisdom, and it's not from fiqh, to make big issues out of the furu', the secondary matters, or the secondary issues in the religion. These are not issues that should make dispute and argumentation. These are matters where the scholars, they discuss them, and the students of knowledge, they can look at the evidences. But the enemies of Islam love it. They love it when Muslims argue over these secondary issues, because it distracts them from the major issues. Tawheed, oneness of Allah, iman, striving in the way of Allah. If the Muslims are busy with these secondary issues, should I raise my hands or not after the ruku', and they fight over these things, this is distracting us from our greater purpose. Yes, it's an issue for the student of knowledge, for those who would like to look in the evidences, and the ulama, they have their views, and we're studying that inshallah, but that shouldn't be an issue that leads to argumentation and fighting and contention. This is not from the proper understanding of our religion. So here Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to raise his two hands close to his shoulders when he opened the prayer. And then he would, if he made the takbir for the bowing, the ruku', he would raise his hands, and also when he raised his head from the ruku', when he came up from the bowing, he would raise his hands up to his shoulders. So here the takbir that we're talking about here is the one is the opening takbir, and then the rest are from the moving of the prayers. When we say we make the takbir to go to ruku', we come up from ruku', we say Sami Allahu liman hamida, and then when we go down we say Allahu Akbar. So Ibn Umar in this hadith, he's describing the Prophet ﷺ that he used to raise his hands close to his shoulders. Close to his shoulders. Now here, the ulama, they say, some narrations say close to his ears. Some narrations they say the hands are close to the shoulders. And basically the ulama say that these texts are all understood in the same way. If one looks at the tips of the fingers, then they say he raised it close to his ears. If somebody looks at the palms or the bottom of the hand, it's close to the shoulders. So there's no contradiction that he raised his hands close to his shoulders. And here, this is one of the ulama, they describe that he used to raise his hands when he opened the prayer and he said, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And here, the word Allahu Akbar is a person should say it while he's raising his hands. He shouldn't raise his hands, Allahu Akbar, after. And he shouldn't say, Allahu Akbar, and then raise his hands. But as he raises his hands, he puts his palms forward, Allahu Akbar, like this, during the, parallel to while he's saying the takbir. And the takbir can take the amount of time it takes to raise the hands and bring them back. So not fast, he doesn't say it so fast, Allahu Akbar, and he's still moving his hands. He can say like this, Allahu Akbar. The whole time that it takes to move the hands, he says the takbir. Allahu Akbar. Is everybody with us? There? Any questions, inshallah? Okay. We'll have time in the end for a question. Yes, regarding that, yes.
When some people raise their hands, they look like they're kind of cupping their hands.
Right, right. What we find in the text, they say that his palms face the Qibla. And it's not really, as far as I know, of any text that you have to touch the lobes of the ears, but close to the height of the ears. This is like this, yeah. There's no text that I know that you have to touch the ears. They should face towards the Qibla. Yes, Jazakallah khair. Jazakallah khair. Now. Okay, so here then the next place where we raise the hands is when we say the takbir for going into the bowing. Say Allahu Akbar, and we go down for the bowing. And now here there's some point that the Shaykh brings up, which is, what if somebody joins the prayer late and the Imam is already bowing? And when he goes to join the prayer, he says Allahu Akbar, and he joins the people while they're in the ruku', the bowing position. What should be his intention when he says Allahu Akbar? This is very important. When he says Allahu Akbar and he goes bowing, does he intend by that Allahu Akbar the takbir of ihram, which means you're entering into prayer? Or does he intend Allahu Akbar is the takbir of bowing down? Which one should he intend? The first one, very good, mashallah, you got it. Because that first takbir is wajib. If you miss that first takbir, then your whole prayer is invalid. So if somebody goes and he just says Allahu Akbar, and his intention is his takbir is the one for the bowing, then he never came with the initial takbir, takbirat al-ihram, and his prayer would be invalid. But if he intends by it the takbirat al-ihram and the takbir of bowing, some of the ulama said this is allowed to do that, have both intentions, but mainly he must have the intention that he's entering into the prayer. Takbir of ihram, it makes everything haram for the person, like talking and so on. So we'll talk a little bit more in detail this in the future about that issue of joining the imam in the bowing. Then when the Prophet ﷺ raised his head from the bowing, he would raise his hand and he would say, what does he say? When he comes up, the imam, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. Allah hears the one who praises him. If a person is praying by himself, he says, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدِ. If he's praying as a ma'moom, what should he say?
رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ.
He doesn't have to say, سَمِعَ اللَّهُ لِمَنْ حَمِدَ. He can, but it's better, it's allowed to, but it's sufficient just to say, to answer as if he's answering what the imam said. Allah hears those who praise him. رَبَّنَا لَكَ الْحَمْدِ. Oh Allah, to you is the praise. There's another phrase, رَبَّنَا وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. That wow here, it's a type of eloquence in Arabic, which means, رَبَّنَا, you know, oh Allah, we are praising you. Oh Allah, رَبَّنَا, we're calling on you, and to you is the praise. And, the wow means and, meaning we're praising you because you allowed us to answer our du'as. You're the one answering du'as. رَبَّنَا O Allah, answer our du'as. وَلَكَ الْحَمْدِ. And to you is the praise. Now, also here, the ulama, they talk about a person when they go to the sujood, when they bow down to the sujood, does he also raise his hands when he goes down to the sujood? No. It's not narrated. When the three places, when he makes a takbir, when he goes to the ruku', when he comes up from the ruku', then those are the three places. When he goes down in sajda, it's not narrated to raise the hands. When he comes up from the sajda, does he raise his hands?
No.
Not from the sajda. That's right. Now, so sitting in between the two sajdas, he doesn't raise the hands. However, there is one other place where we have narrations of raising the hand. This is when getting up to the third rak'ah. After the first tahiyyah, the sitting, when we come up, Allahu Akbar, for the third rak'ah, it is narrated to raise the hands again. And here the ulama, they say, this is because it's as if we're starting a new part of the prayer. Because in the beginning, all the salah were two rak'ah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he increased it to, for the resident to be four, and for the traveler it stayed two. So these two rak'ahs, it's as if we're beginning a new part of the prayer, so we can raise the hands again, inshaAllah ta'ala. Now here, one of the, some of the ulama, they talked about, now, the next part of the hadith, or the next narration, fi hadith Abi Hamid, that he said yarfa yadayhi, he would raise his hands up to his shoulders. Some narrations he would say up to his ears. We already talked about this. Now, any questions up to here? Yes, you have a question? No? Alright, should we take a break, or do you want to, we'll go to the next hadith? Start the next hadith, inshallah. Okay, we'll take a break in about maybe 9:20, inshallah. We'll take a break, inshallah. Okay, this is a very interesting hadith also, which is the hadith regarding placing the hands on the folding the hands, the right on the left, during the prayer. This is one of the issues that the ulama differed about: how to place the hands while one is praying. Again, there's a difference of opinion. The majority of ulama, they say that you put the right over the left, somewhere on the chest or above the navel and so on. But Imam Malik, not Imam Malik, but his school, his madhab, they say that you leave the hands on the side. And we're going to talk about this. And the Shaykh, he said that this is one of the issues where we should learn how to deal with ikhtilaf bayn al-fuqaha. These are one of the issues where we should learn how to deal with the differences between the ulama. It shouldn't be a source of differing or arguing, but we should have, we should not allow this issue to be one that causes disagreement amongst the ulama, and we'll learn the reasons why, inshaAllah ta'ala. Okay, so here, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, Salatu Wasalam, Rasulullah. This hadith is about Wa'il ibn Hujar. Wa'il ibn Hujar, he's the narrator. And he says, I prayed with the Prophet ﷺ, فَوَضَعَ يَدَهُ وَالْيُمْنَى عَلَى الْيُسْرَى عَلَى صَدْرِهِ. I prayed with the Messenger ﷺ, and he put his right hand over his left hand on his chest. And the hadith is narrated by Ibn Khuzaymah. This is the way that he put his hands. So here the Shaykh, he mentions one thing as an introduction. Wa'il ibn Hujr, he was from the descendants of the kings of Hadramaut. Hadramaut is a city in Yemen. And so he was one of the last of the line of the children of the kings that used to rule in Hadramaut. So he was from a royal family. And the Prophet ﷺ actually predicted his coming. And he told the Sahaba, he said, Wa'il ibn Hujr is coming. When he comes, he told them about his coming. When Wa'il ibn Hujr came to the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ honored him. He spread out a mat for him and he made him sit down as a show of respect for the royalty that he came from. And here the Shaykh, he says that this is something very important that we should learn, which is that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to treat people according to their status. And there's a saying in Arabic, أَنزِلَ النَّاسِ مَنزِلَهُمْ. Give every person his due right. Somebody who's from the royalty or from a very noble family, you should give them ikram. You should give them kind treatment. Why? Because you're respecting the people behind them, the family that they come from. It's a show of respect. And some people, they think everybody's equal in Islam. Yes, everybody is equal in Islam. No doubt about that. But in terms of some dunya matters, some people might be different in the matters of dunya. And there's a hadith about Aisha radiallahu anha, that a poor woman came to her, and Aisha, she gave her some bread, and then she left. Then there was another person who came, he was a man of status, and she cooked a whole meal for that man, and gave him the food. And so they asked her about this, and she said, the first woman, she was happy with the bread. That was enough to satisfy her. As for the second person, I had to cook for him because he was from a more noble background and status. So she took into, and then she said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, this is what we should do is anzilu anas manzilahum. Give everybody their due place. And this shows you how Islam, it teaches us good manners with people, that we should treat people in order to respect them. Now, and so here, what concerns us in this hadith by Wa'il ibn Hujr is that the author, he brings this hadith about putting the hands. Where do we put the hands? You see how the author, he ordered the hadith in a very wise fashion. First he said, he talked about raising the hands. We say Allahu Akbar, the takbir, right? In the salah. Now, after we raise the hands, where do we put them? We fold them, right? This is why he brought the next hadith. Or do we put them on the side? This hadith, it shows us that we should fold the hands and place them on the chest. Now here the issue comes up. On the chest, some people, they, as if they're choking themselves. And some people, they're like relaxing and, you know, put their hands below their belly. So how should they hold the hands? The Sheikh, he says that this is one of the issues in language. When the wording of the hadith, he put his hands on his chest. The chest, it begins from all the way from the neck, all the way down to the where the ribs begin. It's a large area. So is it in the beginning of the chest, middle of the chest, top of the chest? This is actually an issue that is discussed by the fuqaha and there's a book called Bidayat al-Mujtahid by Ibn Rushd, and he goes into the description. What is meant by a word in general? When you have a word, what is meant? The beginning, the end, the middle? Like, and he gives the example when Allah says in the Quran, "Wipe your heads." Does that mean wipe the front of your head, the back of your head, the middle, the whole thing? This is something that in language it could mean any of those things. So here the Shaykh Ibn Rushd, he says there's not one answer. It could be, you know, in different situations different things are intended. So we have to look, is there any other narrations that give us more indication? And we find some narrations that are in the books or in the text. But basically, what the Shaykh, he says, is that it should be in a way that is befitting of the prayer. Person should not go to extremes in the prayer. They shouldn't look like they're choking themselves. Shouldn't look like they're falling asleep, like, you know, with their hands on their belly. But it should be in a way that's befitting of the prayer. You know, somewhere above the belly button, and, you know, on the chest, with the right hand over the left. They shouldn't have their hand all the way towards their elbow, and they shouldn't have it like this, the tips of the hand on the fingers, but somewhere in the middle, you know, in a comfortable and respectful fashion. This is basically the what is meant here. Now we come to a very, very interesting issue, inshallah, and this is perhaps the very important point that Shaykh is making, which is in the Maliki school. The Maliki school of law, they have a view that the hands are placed on the side. They're not placed on the chest. However, Imam Malik himself, Imam Malik, the great Imam of Medina, he narrates in his book called the Muwatta, one of the most famous and authentic books of hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ was put his hands on his chest. So the view of Imam Malik, it would appear, obviously he put the hadith in his book, his own personal view was to put the hands on the chest. However, the students of Imam Malik and the madhab, what they call the school of law, some of those students, they held the view that the hands should be put on the side. Where did they get this view? There are some narrations that say that Imam Malik used to do that. Some of his students, they said they saw him praying and he used to put his hands on his side, or some of the narrations they talk about that, and the reason behind that, Allahu A'lam, if he was injured or why he put his hands on his side. But in the ulama, his students, they narrated that they saw their imam praying in this way, and so the students, of the madhab, they followed their imam in that regard. So this is where they get it from. Now, the question here comes up, which is the stronger view? And in the school of Imam Malik, there's a great scholar called, his name is Ibn Abdul Barr. Ibn Abdul Barr, he is one of the greatest imams within the Maliki school. And he studied this issue from all the angles. And he said that in the end, he says one should place the hands on the chest, and the person should do that. And he says istinanan, which means following the sunnah, and not istinadan, not out of laziness. He said make sure you have the right intention. When a person does this, he does it because the hadith is like a mountain. It's such an authentic hadith. Imam Malik narrated it in Muwatta, and they say Imam Malik's hadith are like gold. There's no way that he was so close to the time of the Prophet ﷺ that Ibn Abdul Barr said that one should place the hands on the chest, and he's from the great scholars of the Maliki school. And some of the Maliki, they said in the Nafl prayer, you put the hands on the chest, but in the Fard you put it down. But the Shaykh said there's not really any basis for this. However, and this is the critical issue here, beloved brothers, in Islam, which is that this issue which is a matter of what they call the furu', the branches, not the foundation, the usul, this issue of where you put the hand, none of the imams, none of the fuqaha say that your prayer is invalid if you put your hands on the side. None of the imams say that. At the most they say it's sunnah or hay'ah, a way of prayer. So this is not an issue that will nullify the prayer or not. So the Shaykh, he says that he heard about so many disputes arising between the Muslims over this issue. Some of the students, especially from Africa, in Africa they study the Maliki school, he said they would pray and people would see them praying with their hands on the side and it would create a big dispute and fighting and people would be angry with each other and so on. And he said that, and some people would even say this is an innovation and so on. He said that this is not correct for people to do this, because the prayer is valid in any case, and we should never make a small matter in the fiqh. We should never allow that to be the cause of dissenting or differing or fighting or amongst the Muslims, or cause of dispute and separating. Because anybody who studies the fiqh, they know that the fiqh itself, and this is what Shafi'i and others, they said that you have usul and furu'. Usul are the foundations and furu' are the secondary matters. And anybody who studies the Islamic law, they know that even sometimes some of the secondary matters will be ignored in order to preserve the primary matters. This is a principle in Islamic law, that the secondary matters, they should be, even sometimes they are not emphasized in order to preserve the primary matters. What are the primary matters? The Shaykh says the primary matters are what the enemies of Islam want to distract us from, which is, you know, joining the Muslims together, calling to the way of Allah, going in the way of Allah, spreading the deen, striving the way of Allah, fi sabilillah, seeking knowledge, the true knowledge, focusing on the beliefs, the iman, the aqidah, the tawheed, the correct belief. These are the necessities in the religion. What do the enemies of Islam want us to do? Make the Muslims busy with these secondary matters and fighting with each other and ignoring the major, the big issues, which is the very essence of Islam, tawheed, worshipping Allah alone, instead of making shirk with Allah and differing and people going astray and apostating. Instead of being concerned about that, become concerned and busy with secondary matters of fiqh, of the salah, for example. How do I move the finger in the prayer? Where do I put the hands? Again, these things do not nullify the prayer. They are at the most sunnahs of the prayer. So there shouldn't be any of these disputes, inshaAllah ta'ala. We ask Allah to give us the understanding of our religion. So any questions, inshaAllah, before we finish? Yes, brother. Wa alaikum salam. Yes.
And you explained Surah 4, Ayat 95, when Allah says that of the believers, none of are equal.
لا يستوي القاعدون من المؤمنين غير أولي الضرر والمجاهدين في سبيل الله. Okay, that's a good point, brother. Jazakallah khair. When we say that the Muslims are equal, that means in terms of their their status with Allah, it's based on action. It's based on taqwa. Inna akramukum indallahi atqakum. The most honorable amongst you in the sight of Allah are the ones with the most taqwa. What we mean by equal is that what the Prophet ﷺ said in his final khutbah, there's no difference between an Arab and a non-Arab, the black or the white, except by taqwa. So equality meaning that it's not inherently that one person is better than another. He's white, he's better. He's black, he's better. He's Arab, he's better. He's Indian, he's better. That has no place in Islam. So we're equal in the sense that at the time of birth, everybody is equal on the side of Allah. We're equal when we stand in prayer. The rich, the poor, the king, everybody will stand next to each other in prayer. We're equal when we go for Hajj. We wear the same cloth. We're equal at the time of death. We all go into our graves the same way. We're equal on the Day of Judgment. Everybody will be naked, barefoot, uncircumcised, standing in front of Allah. But what makes a person have a higher status in the sight of Allah is the degree of good deeds and actions that they do. And so that verse that you mentioned, Brother Jazakallah Khair, they are not the same, those who sit at home and those who strive in the way of Allah. Make those who do this, يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ. Those who go in the way of Allah with their wealth and themselves, they are not the same as those who stay back. And then Allah says, those who strive in the way of Allah, Allah gives them virtue, darajah. Allah raises them up in rank. They have a higher degree of reward with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Darajatun minhu, raising them ranks. So yes, by our deeds or by our efforts, we can get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakallah khair. Do you have a question, brother? Yes, Allah. No question. I think you had asked a question about the khinzir, right? The pig before. Yes, actually I researched that issue a little bit more. The issue we were talking about is kindness to animals. And the Prophet ﷺ said, in every moist liver there's a reward. Even for the prostitute woman, she gave water to a dog from her shoe, and Allah, because of that, He forgave her. And so this shows you the kindness towards animals. And basically the ulama, they say that any animal, that any creature, there's a reward for being kind to it. Even a pig, we're not supposed to kill it out of enmity, out of hatred. We kill, if an animal is harmful, we're commanded to kill it. Snake, we're commanded to kill it. Scorpion, even a mouse, we're commanded to kill it. The mouse, they can burn your house down. You know how they do that? The Prophet ﷺ, he called them fawasiq, the evil creatures. Because what the mouse used to do, they would try to drink the oil in the candle. So they would take the wick with their tail and throw it on the ground and burn the whole house on the people inside, because they wanted to drink that oil. So the Prophet ﷺ, he called it fawasiq, fawasiq, the little evil creatures. We're allowed to kill harmful creatures, a mouse. Even today the mouse can bite the wire sometimes and make an electrical fire. So we can kill that, a rabid animal that's attacking us. We're allowed to kill these harmful things. The pig, is it going to harm you? If he's attacking you, maybe. But normally the pig, they live on their own. If there's no harm in that creature, we're not supposed to kill it. Even when we kill the harmful animals, it shouldn't be out of an evil intent. It should be out of, preventing their harm. But we shouldn't have hatred in our heart. We should always have kindness for all creatures. So, we're not supposed to harm any animals. So if there is an animal that is, that even the Prophet ﷺ, the famous hadith, when you cut the animal, use the sharp knife. And do not even, the ulama say, don't show the other animals the knife. Or don't show the animal the knife, because he'll get frightened and scared. And we don't want to startle the animal and make him scared. And to make it as sharp as possible, even they say lay it on a soft ground. Not on the rocks, but find a soft place to lay the animal when we sacrifice it. Give it some water so he's not dying with thirst, because that will be more painful for the animal. Do not slaughter the animal, the child in front of his mother, or vice versa, or even in front of other animals. We shouldn't sacrifice them because they feel scared and frightened. So these are all things that Islam teaches in the books of fiqh. They do talk about that, inshallah. JazakAllah khair. It was a very good question. Okay. Any other questions, inshallah? Yes, for them.
You see about the raise the hand.
Yes.
What's the wisdom behind?
The wisdom behind it, okay. First of all, the ulama, they say that in the ibadat, it's not always, we don't always know the wisdom. Because the worship, the acts of worship are, sometimes they say the wisdom is obedience. Allah wants to test us if we're going to obey Him. So just doing the act of worship the way the Prophet ﷺ taught us, that's a wisdom in itself, to see if we're going to obey Him. If we're going to follow Him, or are we going to innovate or do new things or go astray, that in itself is a wisdom. Sometimes we can try to find out some wisdoms for the people that Allah gives the knowledge. And no doubt that everything in the religion is for the benefit, the maslaha of mankind in this world and the next. This is what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says. Raising the hand, some of the ulama, they said that it indicates that a person is throwing the dunya behind him. And he's getting ready to face Allah. So he says, Allahu Akbar. All of his worries, all of his concerns about his work, his wife, his kids, his money, he throws it behind him and he's facing his Creator. He's facing the Lord of the worlds. And so he becomes in a state of mind where he is not distracted by those things. And then the folding of the hands is a sign of humbleness. You know, when you're standing in front of Allah, it's a sign of humility. JazakAllah khair. Good question. JazakAllah khair. Any other questions, inshallah? Any other questions, inshallah? Alright, inshallah. We'll take a...